from our community. That's why God plants churches. So just want to point that out. That's not related to the sermon. The sermon is on, again, will be in 1 John chapter 2, 18 through 29 is our section. Feel free to grab a text, grab an iPad, unless it belongs to the person sitting beside you, and follow along. There are Bibles in the back if you need one. Now, just to kind of let you know what's going on, and we mentioned this before, the overarching sort of theme as John is writing this letter, one of the things that's happening, people have left the church and are leaving. Friends, people are like, you know, they're not going across town to another church. They're leaving and they're saying, Jesus is not the Christ. And that is causing, I think partly that issue happening, is causing the people to go, well, how can I be so sure I'm safe? You know, how can I know that I'm a Christian, right? That I belong body and soul to Jesus Christ. And I think in some ways we ask that same question. I hear it within our culture, you know, assurance of faith, we use that phrase sometimes. How can I know for sure that I'm, and usually the way we phrase it is that I'm going to heaven. You know, that's kind of our mentality. And I just want to, for a minute, I want to cut that and say, you know, that sort of sells ourselves short. Because that assumes that the goal of the Christian life is to go to heaven one day. So I want us to say, instead of asking, when we hear that question, or when we want to ask that question, or somebody says, how can I know I'm going to heaven one day? Say, well, that's the wrong question. How can you know that you belong to Jesus? Would probably be a much better question. Because that assumes that the goal of Christianity starts right now and moves into heaven. You see the difference? I think it's just a good paradigm that we need to have. Because that is our comfort, right? I mean, what we read earlier, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong to Jesus Christ, that I'm His. There's comfort there. Because think about it. Everything else that we try to rest in is either going to fail us, break, or die. What are the things that we tend to put our hope in for comfort? Stuff, new decks, that's me, building a deck, cars, things, substances maybe, things that might make us feel better, right? Maybe it's people, family, kids, other relationships with other people that make us feel more important, friends, things like that. And then there's, maybe we could call it glory, status, success, accomplishments, gifts, skills that we might have, things that might, we tend to say, oh, you know, this I can hope in that because I'm really good at that, whether it's playing piano or soccer or football. Reminds me of Uncle Rico. You've seen Napoleon Dynamite? Uncle Rico is this guy, he's probably 45, and all he ever talks about is his high school football career. That's like, he's living off of it. 20, 25 years ago, that's, man, I was the best, right? And it's failed him. He kind of looks sad and pathetic, right? That doesn't work. So the question is, how can we take comfort in the fact that we belong to Jesus, because it's the only real place to ultimately find long-term comfort in? And interestingly, John's answer here is not what I know a lot of people in evangelical circles might ask. His answer is not, well, did you pray to receive Jesus Christ once? So I just point that out. His answer, he actually answers it in two ways. Essentially, confess and abide. I'm going to talk about that. Those are actually our points right up front. Two points. Confess the Son and abide in Christ. We'll talk about it. I'm going to read it first and pray for us. Starting in verse 18, it says, children, again, remember we keep noticing he's calling them children. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, and it might become plain that they are not, they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. I write these things. Oh, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Let me pray. God, help us navigate this and understand what is true. Use the anointing that you've given us by the Holy One to help enlighten our hearts to the reality that often our minds already know. It's in your name. Amen. All right, the first thing he kind of addresses is confess the Son. Verse 23 is kind of there. But really, that whole first section from 18 down is really about this. Now, I'm going to just quickly sort of move through a few main points, kind of elaborate, sort of develop a little theology here, if you will. Last hour, he starts out right there. It's the last hour. Now, again, we think so many different things when we hear that. In Greek, this word is era or epoch, season, that kind of thing. And what that means, and theologically, if you'll just hang with me for 1 minute, there have been multiple epochs. There was creation. It was all good. It was very good. You know this story. It was very good. There's the fall, and then after that, there's sort of, you know, you have, well, Noah sort of changes things a little bit from the very beginning. If you're tracking there, the flood happens, God saves just a few and then sort of rebuilds civilization out of that. Then you have the kingdom, well, Abraham, you know, sort of brings in a little bit of a new era. God's people is established. Then Moses, the law is given. Then you have David comes and there's a king in power. These are sort of epics that if you read this like an epic novel, which we could, these are sort of the main sort of changes, right? And John is saying, when he says it's the last hour, what he means is there's nothing else that needs to happen. There's nothing else coming before history can end, before the final credits can roll. The climax of the story has occurred. Things are winding down now. Everything sort of builds to Jesus. Jesus comes, dies, comes back. Nothing left that needs to happen. Now, I know some of you are like, but wait, in that Kirk Cameron movie, the Antichrist has to come. That's still remaining, right? That's got to happen next. Well, that was just a movie. Here's a little bit of something to point out. John, the same guy who wrote Revelation, the same where we kind of get that idea that, you know, there must be this big political leader that's the Antichrist. He says, well, many have already come. It's the last hour. Antichrist is coming. You think one? There's been lots. So that's kind of what's going on here. And then he says they've gone out from us. This develops another little issue that we need to understand. We don't have this phrase in the Bible, but it came along a little later. There's a visible and an invisible church. And this becomes important to this conversation. He says they went out from us, meaning they were among us. They were in the church, they were a part of the church, and then they left it. Now, the way we sort of wrestle through and understand how that works is there is a visible church. We're it. But you can see people in the church. And there's an invisible church. We call that the true church. The people whose lives are changed. The people where Jesus, the Holy Spirit, resides in their heart. However you want to phrase that. People who are what we might call elect. These are the invisible church. And we don't know. No one will ever know who that is until the end of time. So that's what's going on here. Except, of course, God. And then there's this other phrase that he uses. I write these things to you, about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, in that day, deceive, and by the way this is used here is more, it's really about leading astray. It's not trickery. It's used when you get a sheep and you take a sheep wanders off, right? So there are people who are trying to get some people to wander away. That's what he's saying, those who are trying to deceive you. Here, in this case, a lot of it was doctrine. He says they're denying that Jesus is the Christ. And that's wrong, obviously. And so I thought, well, what are some of the things trying to deceive us? What are the things that typically lead those of us in the church away from the church? What are the things deceiving us? And, you know, it's really not, for the most part, in my culture, in our culture, in my experience pastorally, the things that lead us away are very rarely doctrinal, currently, in what we live in. People don't typically go around and say that, Jesus isn't the Christ, unless there's something else first. And here's, I think, I really thought about it. I think the main deceivers that we have are comfort. That's one. The idea that stuff, security, relationships will ultimately make us happy. That we can find comfort in these things. Right? That's one place that we become deceived because we can't. It'll hurt us eventually, but that leads us astray. Authority, this is a big one. Jesus is the king, right? We say that, we believe it. Now, in the world that we live in our culture, one of the big sort of pulls is toward what you might call autonomous rule, self-determination. I can decide for myself what I need to do. And when you say, here's what God says, how dare you, is a common answer, or well, it doesn't really mean that, or, we find these ways of saying, essentially, I can do what I want to do. Authority. Where is the authority? We are being told that it rests right here, and I don't think it does. I think that's deception, and I think it tends to lead us astray. I think the authority rests right here. I realize we might wrestle through a few things, but overall, I think we can agree on a lot of it as to what's important, and this is the authority, not me and not you. And then also, I think glory. Glory is a big deceiver in our culture. And what I mean by that is pride in all of its forms, right? I'm better than you, or I know better, or I'm smarter, or that kind of thing. Or boasting, sort of like Uncle Rico, sort of telling people how great you are. Sometimes it's just in here, right? Sometimes pride exists right here, and you're humble enough not to tell anyone that you think you're better than them. And then there's the other kind where you just like to tell everyone that you're better than they are. And then, and this is a little tricky, but there's also another kind of pride. We were learning about this in my guy's Bible study recently. The pride that says, woe is me. The pride that is essentially self-pity. That because what am I doing when I'm thinking about how awful my life is? I'm thinking about how good it ought to be, how much I deserve, how bad I got it, what a raw deal. That's what we're doing when we're saying, woe is me. We're actually being kind of prideful. So what do we do? How can we deal with this? Comfort, authority, and glory. We confess the Son. Where do you really, answer these questions. Just, this will sort of help us to figure out some things. Answer honestly for yourself, answer these questions. What ultimately will bring you the most comfort? Jesus or other things? Where your security, your hope, your trust for feeling better about yourself, where's that come from? Ultimately, who has the authority to determine your next move in life, your next breath? Who has the authority to tell you what you should and shouldn't do? You or someone else, or me or Jesus Christ? Glory, who do you most want to be seen? Who do you most want to say, hey, everybody, look at this? You, an accomplishment, something you did, something you hope to do, maybe, or Jesus Christ? Confess the Son in those areas. Name it. Say, you know, it's not about me. It's not about any of that. It's about Jesus. Confess the Son. I posted this article on Facebook this week, and some of you might have seen it. But it created this analogy. Now, I know we struggle with that. Okay, as I say it, I'm like, I can't even believe I'm standing up here saying these things to you, because I don't do so well in those areas. And I know we all kind of struggle with that. But this analogy maybe will help. It sort of compared the human life, soul, if you want to call it, to a boardroom, like around a conference table. We're all, and there's lots of us. There's the financial, the security, the sexual self. There's all these sorts of angles that we take on wanting things and making decisions, right? Every decision, there's a lot of parts of us, and we're all sitting around a table, right? And the point, what this guy said was, you know, sometimes we think when we accept Christ or receive Jesus or invite Christ into our life, whatever phraseology you like for that, that what we're doing is saying, Jesus, come on in and have a seat at the table. And really what we're doing is saying, be the chairman of the board and we will all leave the room, because it doesn't matter anymore. So the question is, in these areas, okay, comfort, security, authority, glory, in these areas of our lives, when a vote comes up, do we, the board, do we overrule the King of Kings, or do we submit to him? Now, that sort of brings us to the next thing, this idea of abiding in Christ. This is something that he says this word 7 times in the text that I read, 24 times in the book of 1 John, lots of times in his gospel. He loves this word, abide. It means persevere, remain, stay. In Greek, it's meno, not a little fish. It's just, that's how you say it. And it can be a hard word, persevere. When you are wondering, am I doing it? It can be a hard thing to hear. And so first, I want to look at, what does it say that we have? Who does it say that we are and that we currently have? Well, first of all, it says we have this thing called the anointing of the Holy One. We've been anointed by the Holy One. I think this is what Jesus promised. If you might remember, he was talking to his disciples and he was getting ready to die. And he's like, you know, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send you. And he called this person that he would send, the Spirit, a helper and a counselor, the Holy Spirit, that he would send that would help guide us into truth. John tells us we have that. And then he says we have all knowledge. Now, we're Americans, postmodern, modern, somewhere in that spectrum, Americans. And we tend, when we hear knowledge, we think facts, right? We do. And there is an element of that here, because part of what John is talking about, again, is these people who are denying the fact that Jesus is the Christ. But there's a lot more than that. There's also life. There's truth about life. And I think one of the things that goes on when we have this knowledge that comes to us from the Holy Spirit is what we might call conviction. Is an often way to say it. You ever feel like this? Finish the sentence for yourself. Well, I know that that's not exactly what Jesus would want me to do, but, right? If you've ever felt that way, here's something I want you to know. You're not alone, because someone sitting very close to you has probably said those very words to me. I hear that. That's not an uncommon thing to sort of feel that way. It's hard. And so we're talking about persevering and abiding. Well, here's what it makes me think of. John 15 is another place. John wrote this letter. Jesus is talking, you may have heard this, about a vine. He's talking about a vine and has these branches. And if the branches stay in the vine, then they will, what, bear fruit. Fruit grows on them. Now, I heard a story not that long ago about a cherry tree that a branch kind of got almost whacked off in a storm, and it was sort of hanging just by, you know, you've seen those branches that just barely hang on. And so spring came, and the blossoms started to come out, and this branch actually had a few little blossoms on it. It wasn't nearly as fully blooming as the rest of the tree, but it was just hanging on, and it had a few blossoms. And I think the question is, do I want to bear just a little tiny bit of baby fruit, or do I want to become all that I could be? You know, that's what it means to abide. And so there's two out of these seven word times where John uses this word abide. Two of them are what we call imperatives. Getting back to my grammar geek self. Imperatives are when you say go, do, now, move, right? Must, you must go, right? That's an imperative. Twice he uses these as imperatives. Once is when he says in verse 24, Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. Another way to translate that might be, what you heard from the beginning must remain in you. Now, what is that? What is the first thing? What is the thing that we heard from the beginning? I mean, that could be so many things, right? Well, I think, what's the beginning of faith? What's the beginning of Christianity? What's the first thing I need to know if I want to become a believer? It's that we are all sinners in need of grace, right? We all are broken, and we all need to be put back together by someone, not ourselves. So that must remain in you from the beginning. Now, I think one thing that happens is we know that, we hear that, and then we say, okay, now I can start doing better, right? That attitude of humility and repentance needs to be a part of our lifestyle. That's, I think, what John means when he says what you heard from the beginning must abide in you. I think what he means more than anything else is that you must have a daily, ongoing lifestyle of repentance, of recognition of your need for Jesus and his meeting that need. Listen to this. Your moral success will do nothing for you, but your dependence on Jesus alone will reveal the condition of your heart. We so often think, my moral success will reveal that I'm a true believer, right? Anybody can be morally good, and I know a lot of people that are morally superior that are not Christians. In fact, I know people that are better than me that are not believers, but man, they're clean living. Your moral success will do nothing for you, but your dependence on Jesus alone will reveal the condition of your heart. Live a lifestyle of repentance. That's what we heard from the beginning. That's what must remain in us. And then the second imperative he tells us is abide in him. It's in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Stay in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shriek from him at his coming. Abide, stay there. I mean, what is that? What is that if it's not daily confess and believe? Recognize that, you know what? I seek comfort in a million other places. I try to take the authority away from the King of Kings. Own it. Over my life, over other people's lives, over a million things in everyday life, I try to rob the authority of Jesus. And you know what? I'm hunting for my own glory in life. Daily, look for it, see it, own it, admit it, confess it, and repent of it. That's what it means to abide in him, not to be good. Ultimately, we will become better if we're repenting every day. That's what it looks like to abide in Christ. This song we're going to sing next, band can come on up if you want. I'm just going to read this because I think it really gets to the heart of what it looks like to abide. There's this line that says, "Think what spirit dwells within thee. Think what father's smiles are thine. And think that Jesus died to win thee." As we sing it, think about our need. Don't think about how much we deserve. Think about how much we just come to the cross and how much he saves us, changes us, and ultimately transforms us. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we have taken our cross. We are your people. And I pray for us that you will encourage us and remind us of that truth, not because we're morally good, but because we're resting on the promises that you've made to us. It's in your name. Amen.